Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Got so caught up in the worship, forgot my microphone. So I was in about high school, and I was running an errand with my dad. We were going to Menards to go get something, probably for the third time that day, because that's how it is when you're fixing stuff. And we were going to Menards, we grabbed it, we're heading out to the parking lot, we're walking back to our, I think it was like a 2002 Mercury Villager, baby blue. If you know, you know. It was the ride, it was a minivan, that was the ride. And we're going out to it, and we noticed there was more rust on it than we remembered. And then as my dad kind of walked around the back checking it out, he noticed the tailpipe and the exhaust pipe was like hanging almost onto the ground. He doesn't remember. He's like, I just brought this thing for like a tune-up. They would have caught this. And then he walked around the other side to the driver's side, and he's sticking his key in the door, because that's how he had to open doors back then. And he's sticking it in there, and he can't get to go in, and he's just jammed in there. And it must have been like a minute or two, and he's trying to get his key in the door. And I'm just standing there on the passenger side waiting for him to get in and unlock it. Finally gets in after a lot of noise, the car shaking. Finally gets in, sits down, and I get in. He unlocks or I get in, sit down. Smells a little different. And you can all kind of... You already know. You only needed like two clues and you already know the end of the story. But we're sitting in this thing and we're still going at it. My dad's trying to jam the key in the ignition. Like, what is going on with this key? And I'm kind of just staring off into the space. And then it, just like in the movies, like we both look at each other at the same time and then we look down. And right between us is a huge cooler, top off of it, full of ice and beer. And then we look up at each other, and without saying a word, he like explodes out of the side of the door, and I explode out after I grab a couple of beers, and I explode out. I'm just kidding, that didn't happen. But I explode out the side of the car, and then we like scatter. We scatter. If you watch this from the Menards door window, you would have seen two dudes get in a car, sit in it for 5 minutes, and then explode out of it right across the parking lot. So we didn't intend to almost commit Grand Theft Auto, but there was no malicious intent there. It was simply a lack of wisdom to discern the clues that this car, this minivan, was laying out in front of us. It wasn't necessarily a decision. There was no decision between evil and good being made there, but yet the consequences could have been... pretty dire in a lot of different ways. Most of life's decisions are not always this temptation to do evil versus good. A lot of our daily lives are filled with the minutiae, the detail of just making wise decisions. We're rarely choosing between is it legal or illegal. We're rarely choosing between is this holy or unholy and evil. We're rarely even choosing between things that are like, is this in the Bible or not in the Bible explicitly in detail? A lot of our decisions are, is this wise or unwise? That's most of life. And again, the consequences are dire. I want to read for you. This is Proverbs chapter 3. I want to read for you this verse just to kind of show you how invasive and how effectual on your daily interactions with the universe wisdom really is. Look at this. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths, the deep was divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. This is a picture of what the author is saying is every fabric of your life, every breath you take, every encounter with the universe is put in place by wisdom, and there are rules to it. There are systems that govern it. There is structure that God put in place, and it's all connected. And it's not just that there's this giant wall between the physical world that God made and then the spiritual world. It's all created by God. It all has spiritual implications. They touch and talk to each other. And this is why there are rules that govern relationships. The golden rule, right? Do to others what you'd have them do to you, right? Love others as you'd want to be loved. This rule of sowing and reaping in your finances, in your work life, in your business. These are rules that govern the universe. And all of them have been put in place by wisdom. And Proverbs talks a lot about the two ends of the extreme of being unwise. So there's this spectrum of being unwise. On one end of it, we talked about this last week, is the fool. On the other end is the simpleton. The fool is someone who doesn't listen to anybody. Like, they don't even listen to the Bible. I'll read passages to these people, and they'll say, well, if I were God, I wouldn't believe that. Or I don't know if I still believe that. Or I'm going to decide how much I prioritize that value in my life. Like, they don't listen to anybody. No, I mean, you might know these people, and keep your elbows to yourself, okay? But these people are just impossible. Everything burns up in the atmosphere trying to head into their values. They just have to decide for themselves. Second end of the spectrum over here, the simpleton. These people, they don't think for themselves at all. They just go with whatever CNN says or whatever Fox News says or whatever their news source is. They just go with what the cool kids are doing. They don't listen. They don't have any critical thinking. They just go with the flow. Whatever culture says is true of relationships or sexuality or life, whatever most of their friends and society accepts is true, they just go with that. They don't think critically. So these are the two ends of the extreme of wisdom, of basically foolishness or being unwise. And what we learn from this passage in Proverbs chapter 3 is that what the author is trying to convey is that there's a system that governs the universe and governs the way we interact with the world and relationships. And God set it in place. And every time you run against it, every time you go against it, you get splinters, like in grains of wood. Every time you go against the grain, you're gonna get splinters. And the sense is this, is something is going to be off. Like something's gonna be off. And you may not even be able to put it together. In fact, the reason something feels off in your life, the reason maybe you've got some anxiety or some struggle in your life, isn't even the thing that you think is the problem. It's actually over here, but it's affecting your whole life. Why? Because everything is connected. And when we live foolishly, or when we live like simpletons, and we don't go to the book, and we don't understand the order that God made and the things he put in place in the universe and how he ordered relationships, and we don't live and align our lives to this, the Bible says we lose something. And it's a word we often translate in scripture as peace, but the Hebrew word is shalom, which is bigger than just warm, fuzzy feelings. It's the sense that you are living right. You can have shalom when all of life is chaos. You can have shalom when life is painful and difficult, but you know you have aligned your life to the way God has set it up. Look, I'm not saying that a person's only cause for anxiety is some sort of lack of awareness of God's word or they're not being obedient. But what I am saying is we have a world that is full of people who just feel off and they can't put their finger on why. And yet, we have a world that does not care at all about the idea that there is an absolute truth. There is absolutely right and wrong in the systems and the way God made things. And they certainly don't care about what the book has to say about those structures. So could it be that maybe what is across the border from picking this book up and reading it and asking God for wisdom and asking God for a healthy fear of him that is the beginning of wisdom. Again, you can't acquire wisdom and then decide you want to incorporate the fear of the Lord in your walk with him and then get wiser. There's foolishness until you start there. It's the beginning of wisdom. And maybe across the border from you asking God for wisdom, humbling yourself and saying, I don't care if it feels wrong to me. If the book says it's right, I'm going to align my life to it. Maybe there's a source of healing there. And today, I want to deal with it in a particular area of your life. We're going to get real specific today. And it's in the area of being wise with your relationships with your parents. Being wise in your relationship to your parents. Now, I realize what I'm bringing up here is a tough, it's a hard topic for a lot of people. It's some pain. I mean, look, even the stats, like, let me give you this stat. Ready for this? One out of every two parents is below average. Try to argue with me on that stat. It's tough. This is a hard topic. But here's what's at stake. We just read it in the previous passage, but there's another passage that specifically addresses your relationship to your parents, and it's the same problem. Everything in your life will be off. This is Proverbs chapter 20. Let me read this to you. Proverbs chapter 20, well, it's on the screen here behind me. If someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Do you know what that is saying? That if this area of your life, if you hold resentment, and the word curse there can even imply like just bitterness and resentment in your heart. If you have resentment toward your parents, of all things, right? You think that's not a big deal. If that's a problem in your life, it talks about your lamp being snuffed out. In the ancient world, when you had to get up and go to the bathroom at night for maybe the third time, whatever. You have to get up, you have to grab a lamp, you got to put a fire in it, and you got to walk around. And if you don't have it, or that lamp goes out in the middle of the night as you're making your way to wherever the bathroom is, there are all kinds of problems. If you've ever been in a situation of pitch darkness, you don't even know which way is up or down. You can't see your hand in front of your face, and you bump into stuff, and you get hurt. You step on things. And what happens in life is if your relationship with your parents is filled with resentment and bitterness and unresolved conflict. Let me just tell you what happens. Other areas of your life are going to be affected. You're going to bump into things. And then you're going to blame it on those things or this thing or that thing you stepped on. But the reality is your whole life is kind of clouded. And you're dealing with this darkness, this cloudiness, this inability to see things properly because of this area of your life. It's big. So what's at stake? If you decide to walk away from this sermon right now, you're like, well, I got to go, time's up, or I'm going to turn the stream off here. Here's what's at stake. It could be a long road of confusing pain. I mean, if you ever had pain in your life or medical issues and you don't have an answer for it, there's a special suffering when you're struggling, but there's no diagnosis. That could be your journey if we don't resolve this and deal with it. So the question before us is, what does it mean to be wise with parents? Well, let me read this passage. There's a lot in here. We're not going to get to all of it. But this is a seminal passage on this topic of being wise with mom and dad, with parents. Here it is. Verse 22 in Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life. And do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, insight or wisdom, discipline, and understanding, a similar translation as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy or delights in him. A man whose father is a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. There's a lot in there. I read a different translation than the one behind us. But here's what I first want you to see. There's two words that I want to pick on in that section. The first word is listen. It says, listen to your father. And this can include obedience, but it's not just obedience. In fact, you can still listen to your parents and not obey them. The Hebrew word there is this reverent consideration for what they are telling you. It is respect for the experience behind their words and their guidance to you. You can still give them weighty consideration and not actually do it. That is a reality. So it includes obedience, but it's not limited to it. Second word there is don't despise your mother. That's when she is old. That's the other word I want to talk about. Do not despise your mother when she's old. The first implication of that is that she's old, which means you're old. You're an adult child. Do not despise her. Now, here's the word despise. It doesn't necessarily, in the Hebrew here, it doesn't mean hatred. There's a word for hatred, and that's not it. This is more like scorn, which is the opposite. It's the antonym of honor. And here's why that's important. Because honor is the word that the Bible uses as the baseline word for your relationship with your parents. What does it mean to be wise with your parents? It means honor. Even the word listen is a distilled out explanation for the word honor. And the word despise is the opposite of the word honor. Why is the Bible so picky and careful to use the word honor? Let me give you three reasons. The first one is this. The Bible knows that this is true, that in this world, in this broken world we live in, there are evil parents. And it is not common, but it does happen where obeying evil parents is unwise. So the Bible doesn't use the word obey as much as honor. It does use the word obey, children, if you're listening. There is an obedience in there, and it includes Colossians. I think it's chapter 3. There's Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. This honors the Lord. You need to obey. But the Bible is more often than not uses the term honor because sometimes you shouldn't obey. There are cases like that. They're not common, but it's real, and the Bible knows it, and it needs to be said out loud. Number two, though, second reason, is because honor, in a way, has more teeth. You know, even love, you can kind of feel like, if the Bible doesn't say love your parents, it says honor them, because I feel like even love, you can get by with this, like, I love you, I just don't like you right now, you know, which is not honoring to say that to people. So honor has more teeth to it. You know, you can even obedience sometimes. It's not just obedience. It's bigger than obedience. Because you can honor somebody and not obey them, right? You can honor your parents and not obey them. And in some cases, that's healthy. When you're 57 years old and they're telling you to do all these things, I do a lot of marriage counseling. Sometimes the problem in the marriage is the 57-year-old spouse keeps obeying their parents for every little dot and tittle. And they shouldn't. There's a period of time where you're supposed to, in the new stage, leave and become your own family and have your own, be an adult. But you can also obey. This is the child's problem. The child, not the adult child, the child. You can also obey and not honor, right? Let me give you the example from my house last night. Adeline, clean your room. Fine, clean your room. She goes and does it. She's obeying, but she's not honoring, right? You can obey and not honor. This is why the Bible is so brilliant. It's so good. This is the third reason. It helps you. This word helps you as the guiding principle for all the stages of your parents, from being a child to an adult child. You can honor them all the way through. This is the posture of the heart through every stage. What other relationship will you have in your life where a very likely scenario is it began with them feeding you and bathing you, and it ends with you feeding and bathing them? Like, that is amazing when you think about that, the amount of complexity the Bible had to navigate in giving you a guiding principle to go with the grain of the wood through all of these seasons of your life with your parents. And it chooses the word, God chooses the word honor. So the question before us is this. How do we do it? How do you actually honor your parents? Well, let me give you three really quick and practical ways to do this. The first one is this. You need to show honor outwardly through the symbols in their culture. Every culture has symbols that show honor. You know, we take our hats off when the national anthem is played, or in some cultures you look a person in the eye when you talk to them. In other cultures, you don't look them in the eye when you're talking to them. That's offensive. That's dishonoring. So you kind of have to figure out in your family's culture, in your society's culture, and then frankly, your parents' generation's culture, what is a symbol to convey honor to them? You ought to, maybe at lunch today or something, you ought to just think about this. Again, do you want to go with the grain of the way God ordered the universe? Or do you want to keep rubbing up against it? Do you want to have walk around in pitch darkness in your life? Or do you want to deal with this? You ought to honor your parents. So give it some mental real estate and say, what are the symbols that show honor to my parents? And how do I begin to incorporate them in the way I interact with my parents? Number two. This is a skill, it takes time, you gotta do this. Learn to be grateful for the good things you got from them and stop resenting what you just will never get from them, okay? As kids, my siblings and I, when we grew up, we learned this, we know this now as adult children. If you want to call home, or you gotta call home, or you gotta call one of the parents, either my mom or my dad, and the reason you wanna talk to them is because you want to share your feelings. You know, you don't want me to solve it. Stop trying to solve the problem. I just want you to listen. I just want you to hear me. Okay, I just want you to validate me, my emotions. If you want to have that conversation, you do not call dad. You just don't. Never call dad if you want to just process your feelings. Okay, you're just never going to get that from him. And if he was here tonight, he would say, absolutely. Thank you. Do not call me for those things. But if you want to do that, call mom. She'll listen to you. She will validate your feelings. She'll just listen. My mom is an amazing listener. But if you want a problem to be solved, if something is on fire in your life and you need discernment and a 1, 2, 3 quick solution to solving that problem, you don't call mom. She will validate the panic with you. She will empathize with the panic, but she won't really solve it. And my dad, he will solve it. You know what I mean? He's just like, that's the guy you want to call. If you have a problem, you call dad. He'll give you 1, 2, 3. Here's how you solve it. And we got to learn to stop resenting our parents for the things that they're not. And just start appreciating, spend your mental energy on appreciating and being grateful for the good things in their life and who they are. In a way, stop trying to make them into the image that you want them to be and just enjoy the image of God that they do reflect in their own unique way. You know, this is, in a way, your parents sometimes, I don't know, sometimes parents do this to their kids, but kids, we can do it back to them. We want them to be the best therapist. We want them to be our best friend. Why can't I tell you everything? I want you to be my protector. They can't be everything, okay? They can be a few things. This is a healing thing, to be able to be thankful for the good things in their life. Here's what I want you to do, maybe at lunch today. Consider something in your life, in your personality, in your habits that you know is good and you got it from mom and dad. And then I want you to go and thank them for it. Tell them, say, hey, mom, dad, this thing that is really good in my life, that has been a rich blessing in my life, you know where I got that? I got that from you. Some of you parents right now are just, you're getting emotional just thinking about your kids doing this for you. This is honoring your parents, honoring the way that God has wired them and made them. Lastly is this, I'm gonna use this antiquated phrase. Some of you might, if you're old school, you might know this. It goes like this, leave and cleave. You've heard this phrase, leave and cleave. I think the King James version of a Genesis passage talks about, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. It's this idea of leaving and cleaving. We don't use this word, but it's leaving and growing up and moving out of the basement. That's what it is. And here's two ways that people do not do this spiritually, okay? I want to give you just two ways, and it might surprise you, but this is reality. There's two ways we don't leave and cleave, which is honoring. Because remember, parents, one of their main jobs is to raise, not kids, not to raise kids, to raise adults. To raise adults that grow up and leave the nest and go and be and start their own families, right? That's the job of parents. And it honors them when you do this. Now, there are two ways, surprising ways, that we don't do this. The first is this. We don't forgive them. And I could do a whole sermon series on forgiveness, and we do not have time, but let me just say, here's what happens. I'm just going to tell you the byproduct of not forgiving your parents. One, it's not only dishonoring, and if it'll be great soil for resentment and inner cursing of them, which will snuff out your lamp, and you're going to bump into stuff the rest of your life, okay? But not forgiving them, in a sense, is not moving out. You haven't grown up. You haven't moved on. They still have this authority over your life in a way that's like reduces you to a child. You haven't moved out of the basement if you can't forgive them, because they still control you in a way that is unhealthy for an adult. So forgiveness is actually a part of not just honoring them and resisting this resentment and bitterness, but it also is moving out and growing up and getting out from underneath your parents. Second way that might surprise you is seeking their approval for everything in your life. If you become so desperate for their approval, and I know this is a soft, tender subject, because all of us at some level, it's not bad. We all want mom and dad to say, I'm proud of you. I get that. But what happens when you are held hostage by it is this: you never actually grew up and moved out of the basement. They still have this unhealthy authority over you. Some of us in the room are in our 70s. And look, they don't have to be alive for this to be a struggle in your life. Some of us are in our 70s, our 80s, 50s, and we haven't moved out of the basement because we are still so desperate for their approval. But part of growing up and moving out is learning to get your kudos from God and God alone. And I know that's tender, but this is a part of leaving and cleaving, honoring mom and dad. Now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back out. We're going to close in a song here. They're going to make their way up on the platform here. But I want to end with this. This is really important. One of the questions that come up is, why do we do this? And it's not just simply the Sunday school answer of that's what wisdom is. That's what we should do to go with the grain of the universe. Why do we honor people? And society and culture would their answer would be this, that there's... You have to have a moral scorecard if I'm going to honor you. And I get where that comes from. You know, sometimes it's hard to trust people who've let us down and failed us or hurt us. And I want to encourage you that trust is different than honor. Those are two different things. Trust, you can honor somebody and not trust them. You can even, some of you just need to hear this today. This may be why you showed up today. This is what God had for you. You can love somebody and not trust them. That's okay. Those are two different things. You can love somebody, but not trust them. The Bible talks about this, about how trust is built, how trust is earned, and to be wise about extending trust to people. So trust and honor are two different things. But the world might say, you got to honor people because they're moral scorecard. But can I tell you something? You and I, we have a moral scorecard problem too. Everybody has a moral scorecard problem. Everybody's morality is in the basement. It's all of us have fallen short, Scripture says. All of us are wicked. And listen, if you think, well, I'm not that bad, I say this a lot, but it's important for you to know just how bad we are. If I were to make a movie of all your thoughts this week, I could not show that to anybody. I could not show that to people. Your imagination, or what, in a moment of rage when someone cuts you off, like, I can't, all that goes into your heart. We are bent and broken towards sin from the moment we're born. And we have racked up a debt. We've racked up a very bad moral scorecard. And just in the same way that when someone offends you, someone does some injustice to you in their life, and then they just barge into dinner that night and act like everything's fine, and there's something inside of you that says, whoa, 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 hang on a second. We got to deal with what happened this morning. We got to deal with what happened today. You can't just pretend like nothing happened. In the same way, your heavenly Father, God, he can't just barge into heaven through a lifetime of a rap sheet of sin. You can't just do that. Every wicked thought, every selfish motivation. Man, you and I, we got a scorecard problem too. Here's the difference. Your heavenly dad didn't want your scorecard to be the barrier between him and you. So what did he do? He sent his one and only child one and only Son, Jesus, who willingly laid his life down for the joy set before him, it says in Scripture. He willingly went to the cross. He laid his life down. He paid the price for all of that debt of sin. Why? So that you and I could, for the free gift of grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast in Ephesians chapter 2, not by works, you and I get the free gift of being bestowed the honor of being children of royalty, the one true King, your Heavenly Father, who brings you into his family, adopts you, signs those adoption papers, so that you could be a child of him, who he is everything. He is the perfect counselor. He is the perfect coach. He is the perfect protector. He's the perfect friend. He's all the things. You can trust him to be all those things. And he did it, not because you deserved it. He gives you the honor of being his child and of grace. You know, I wanna end with this. There's an attribute of your Heavenly Father you need to know. And this is so healing for so many of us kids that have imperfect parents. And in some ways, all of us struggle with this. We all see parents who use their kids as a means to their own selfish, you know, status, or they want to look good in society. They wanna use them for their own selfish ways, right? They're trying to fulfill their own high school dreams and their own kids, right? Some of you as kids, you felt like you only got mom and dad's approval when you were trying to live out what they wanted for your life, because they needed you to be a certain way to make them look good or whatever it was. Let me introduce you to your Heavenly Father. Theologians call this attribute of God, they call it God's aseity. You know what that is? It means he didn't need anything. Before creation, before he used the wisdom of his wise, you know, thoughts and discernment, before he laid the foundations of the earth and let the dew fall on the grass, before all of that, he was perfect. Perfect. Can I ask you this? How do you improve upon perfection? When something's like, perfect, you can't improve on it. There's no reason to improve on it. It needs nothing. Right there, God created you. Why? Here's why you need to hear this. Some of you children, adult children, need to hear this. You need to grab what I'm about to say, and you need to plunge it to the bottom of your soul. God created you not because he needed you, but because he wanted you. Some of us kids have never felt that kind of love before. Some kids never felt wanted just for who they were, just because they existed. They were needed by whoever was their guardian. They were using them. They were feeling like they were just a means to an end, a pawn on a chessboard. And then God the Father comes in. He doesn't need anything from you. He didn't even need you to obey. He doesn't need you to obey. He needs nothing. He just wants you. And he screamed at the top of his lungs on the cross to show you how bad he wanted you to be his daughter, his son. Why don't we stand as you're able? And we're going to worship our Heavenly Father because of the great and wonderful gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be our everything. We would stop going to people. Lord, we repent of going to anybody, even our parents, to be everything we need. We repent of making them our source of approval and value. Lord, you are the only one who can give that. And we realize when we look at your Son, Jesus, at the cross, we see how valuable we are to you, not because of our works, but because you made us and you love us. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts wide to receive that kind of love from our Heavenly Dad, from you. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.